Brendan has already greeted us with. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you for yesterday, for the opportunity to be together and to discuss many important things about what it means to be a church and your community, what it means to reach out to those around us, and what it means to be a people who are justified by faith and who pursue justice. And we ask now that you help us to once again see these things, to understand them, and to put them into practice in our own lives, in the places where we work, in our families, in our church, of course, and around the inner city. And we ask that you bless us now as we reflect on these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to just starting in our short series on Isaiah. And I thought it was really quite important that we now sort of start to look again at the Old Testament. So we'll over the next 2 or 3 months, we'll be looking at a few passages, particularly around chapter 40 to 60 in the book of Isaiah. And one of the reasons for doing that and starting with this passage is that because it links so well with the New Testament. And if you look at Isaiah 42 and then you look at Luke chapter 3, you see there's a very close link. Luke chapter 3 quotes Luke 42, and that's about John the Baptist. And the key words that we all know, like preparing the way, that's foreshadowed in Isaiah. And Luke picks them up, and John the Baptist picks that up and says, I have come to prepare the way. And people who are hearing that at that time would immediately know what he's referring to. He's referring to the servant of the Lord who is mentioned in chapter 42 in Isaiah. And so mentally and spiritually, people are being prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives and into their community. And so what you see through these passages is and through the book of Isaiah, is a very careful building up of an understanding of who this Messiah will be and who he is and what sort of person he is and what he will do. That's all being built up. And so when he actually appears, nobody's surprised or should be surprised. Or put it another way, they should be able to accept him. And what Luke then goes on to have to deal with is the fact that people don't accept him, although all the signs had been there right from Isaiah and then, of course, through Zechariah. And we saw that at the Easter time when Zechariah foretells how the Messiah will come into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so you get these stories and these prophecies and these predictions in Isaiah and places like Zechariah, where he talks about, Isaiah talks about who this Messiah will be. And what that does is then prepare the ground so that when people do meet him, when Jesus does come, they see in Jesus the Messiah of whom Isaiah talked. And just as you think about that, you know, we too need to prepare the ground. And Jesus talks about that in his parables of preparing the ground so that the seed can be sowed. And what is happening here is Isaiah and Jesus are both saying spreading the gospel is not like instant coffee. It's not something you can get straight away. It is something that takes time and that takes time to nurture and grow. So as we work to spread the gospel, we should not be surprised if it takes some time before we see the real results and real fruits coming through. But the point here is that Isaiah lays the groundwork for Jesus. And he's going to give some faith documents, if you like, the documents in the scriptures, in the Bible, about what it means to say the Messiah is coming. When you have legal disputes, you need documents. And documents are the things to which people refer to justify and to make their claims or to legally entitle themselves to something. And just recently, of course, if you've been reading the paper, the name Vogel's been taken in vain a wee bit in the paper. Who knows why? Not really in vain, and it's got nothing to do with bread. You all know the previous Prime Minister, Sir Julius Vogel. He was the Prime Minister in the 1880s, and he is no relation, I have to say, and nor is the guy who made the bread. So I come from a very anonymous stock, but anyway, those people are the two famous Vogels in New Zealand history. Cut it long story short, the Vogel family now are in a dispute with the government about some land that Sir Julius had. And they're going back and poring over all those documents to see what is it that, well, whose land should it be now? Who should inherit that land? Who should own that land now? And so there's conflict about interpreting the original documents. However, when you look at faith here and the documents that we have here, the faith documents of Luke, of Isaiah, we see they're very clear, and that Jesus claims that he is indeed the Messiah of whom Isaiah spoke in chapter 42 and 61. And so you see that here coming through very strongly. In this passage, there are very clear words that come through as servant, justice, righteousness, and hope. And I want to focus a little bit on the words justice and justification by faith. And what's the difference and how do we link those two? However, can we just have the first picture, please, Robin? Yeah. Now, who can interpret that for me? What's that? Blind justice. Yes. And so what is justice? And this comes from Roman times, and this is a picture that you often see in on law courts and on law legal documents right around the world, and particularly the Western world. Why is she blind? Why is she blind? It's because she's impartial. She doesn't, justice, being gender non-specific here, justice doesn't take any consideration of whether you're rich or poor, where you come from, what your background is. Justice is something that all people are entitled to in an impartial and fair way. Why the scales? What are the scales representing? And this is actually very biblical. Justitia was a Jewish god, a Greek god, but nevertheless, this has actually got quite a biblical base to it. The scales mean weighing up evidence. So you weigh up evidence to see what is right. And the Christian and the legal mind at its best should be weighing up evidence impartially to see what is right. What about the sword? What does the sword represent in justice? Eye for an eye? Not really. You could cut out the eye, but or cut off the head of the one who's committed a crime. What could be that, actually? But I don't think it's that. No, it is. The idea is that once you've weighed up the evidence and done it impartially, then a decision is made, and that should be final and definitive. And that once a issue is resolved, then reconciliation happens. The issue is passed, and it is a decisive end to the dispute. And so you get that picture representing justice, and it is quite a good representation of justice in the Bible, I think. However, so then you've got what is, I think, quite a misunderstood area in the whole Christian church, and that is the difference between justice and justification by faith. Justice and justification by faith. They all come back to the same word, justitia, justice, but justification by faith is the opposite of justice. It's almost the opposite of justice. Justice is getting something you deserve. Justice is getting something you deserve. Everyone in the world is entitled to justice. They're entitled to have their evidence weighed up, their claims weighed up fairly and impartially. They're entitled to a decision that's impartial and fair and the right answer and the right decision. Justification by faith, however, is quite the opposite. It's receiving something you don't deserve. Receiving you something you don't deserve. And when we say we as Christians are justified by faith, what we're saying is we don't deserve to have a relationship with Jesus Christ or God. It is saying that God has given us that relationship through Jesus Christ. And you see this in Isaiah and in Luke. God, through Jesus Christ, has restored that relationship with us in a way that we could not do. And there's a great English saying there about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Anyone want to have a go at doing that? Would it work? And what does it mean? If you your shoelace is undone, or you want to pull yourself up, you can't just pull on your shoelaces and expect to levitate and be brought up. It's a contradiction. And so pulling yourselves up by your bootstraps means you can't do it. It's not possible. You can't do it by yourself. You have to have somebody else help you to get up. And so pulling yourself up by your bootstraps it does not work. Again, it's another dispute often in universities is the awarding of honorary doctorates, where you don't do anything academic to get the doctorate. And there are quite often debates sometimes about whether somebody actually should have an honorary doctorate, and in fact whether honorary doctorates should exist at all. Because if you haven't done any work, no matter what else you've done that's good, why should you receive a doctorate that's an honorary one? You may be the best possible person in the world, and you may have done a great deal of things, but you haven't done the hard yards of academic research. And that's what a doctorate is, where you've done the hard yards of research, you've verbally defended your thesis, and it's been accepted over five years sometimes. If you haven't done that, then why receive an honorary doctorate, no matter what else and how good what else you've done, how good that might be. And so you get this distinction between justice and justification by faith. And so what you then have to do is work out, I think, have I really accepted Jesus Christ into my life, and have I appropriated that justification, meaning have the relationship with Jesus Christ in himself. The thing about then comes is that justice follows justification by faith. So if we are people who are justified by faith, then we do justice. If we are people who are in a right relationship with God, then we need to be people who are in a right relationship with each other. We need to be a people who pursue acts of mercy, which are things like giving things to the city mission. But then becomes the more controversial thing of people who pursue justice in society and things that happen that are not good in society. The church is a group of people who speak out about things that are not right in society. I have a little video here that I think is relevant. I think it's quite fun. And it's about getting our pronunciation right. Right, okay, let's just play the video and we'll talk about it in a moment. This is a German comedian playing on being German.
Hello. Today I am going to show you how to pronounce German car names. I have heard a lot of people pronounce the car names incorrectly, and it makes me very angry. So for this, I'm going to teach you how to pronounce the car names correctly now. But first I must eat a Lebkuchen. So, the first wrong car name, so many people say Audi, when it's actually pronounced Audi. Say it with me. Audi. Very easy. Next, BMW. In German, you say BMW. It stands for Bayerische Motorwerke. Yeah, it is not a funny term. It's not to make go and fun laugh, ha ha ha. Okay, in English, this means Bayerische Motorwerks. Very accurate name. More Lebkuchen. Delicious, I'm enjoying it. Next, Mercedes-Benz. Ah, this makes me sick. I'm going to have to open a beer. The name is pronounced Mercedes-Benz. Now we get to one that really makes me very angry. I hear the name Porsche a lot. I will say this only once. In Germany, we say Porsche. Good. And don't get this wrong again. Here's a toast to Porsche. Fun fact, this is not beer, this is Pipiwasser, because it is Swiss. Now we have one for all the preteen 16-year-old girls. You say Opel. We say Opel, like jeder Popel fährt einen Opel. This means every booger drives an Opel. I'm going to get to the last one. You say VW. In Germany, we say VW. Get it right! This stands for Volkswagen, and it means the car of the people. Hello, here is a bonus clip for you. I have seen lots of people have difficulty saying this name.
Oh, we got the Koenigsegg, Swedish Koenigseggs. Koenigseggs.
It is pronounced Koenigsegg. You're welcome. Good night.
Right. So just what is he saying there? If you who drives a German car? Anyone drive a German car? There's one or two driving German cars here. Justification means by faith, and this is a stupid example, but justification means you're perfectly entitled to drive an Audi, a VW, or VW, whatever you want to call it. That's fine, right? And you have your car, and you drive Porsche, right? Yeah, you're getting the point. Justice would be to say it's not Porsche, it's Porsche, right? And to speak right, to understand the people around us and to say it their way and to do it their way. So you say with me, Porsche. Oh, that's not nice. Porsche. Okay. Volkswagen. Not Volkswagen. Volkswagen. It's perfectly good to own a Volkswagen and to call it that. That you are gifted with one maybe and you can drive one and that's perfectly fine and that is a gift of God and we would celebrate that. Justice means saying it right and to doing what God calls us to do. Can we just have the two pictures next? The next picture after that. Now, what's this? That's our house, and what's in our house? This is after the big blow, and we've got all these walnuts. And why I'm putting this up is because God blesses us abundantly. And this is one of Isaiah's key messages. God blesses us absolutely abundantly beyond measure and beyond our understanding, right? And so we are blessed with the gifts of the Spirit, the wonders of the Spirit, and with walnuts. And so God blesses us over and above all that we can possibly imagine. And so you're welcome to walnuts. Next one. But sorry that's small. But the consequence of being blessed, the consequence of being justified by faith, is that we are called to be people of justice. Now, who knows where that's from? Do you remember those, some of us older ones, Silan, if you were around at the time, or John, you might remember that. You wouldn't have been in New Zealand. Oh, no, that's a rugby field. And in the middle of a rugby match. The Springbok rugby match. Right, whereabouts in... No, Hamilton. Hamilton was the one game where people invaded the pitch and stopped the game. And it was because the Springboks were a racially selected team. And in the middle of that, you see the cross. And that's because the National Council of Churches at the time said it's not good for teams to be segregated like that, and they invaded the pitch. Now, that caused a huge debate at the time about whether that was an appropriate way to exercise justice and to call for justice and to enact justice. And I was at university at the time, and we ended up, the Christian Union, which was the evangelical union, the Christian club on campus, had to decide what it was going to do about the Springboks, because they came to Dunedin, where we were at the time. And some decided to just go to the cathedral, Dunedin Cathedral, and pray. That was their decision to do that. And that was a perfectly adequate decision. Others, this was when they had Carisbrook, which was in South Dunedin. Others went on the march as far as the hill that overlooked Carisbrook. And others in the Christian Union decided to go right to the rugby ground. And everyone had to make a decision about what they would do. And some decided that, in fact, Christianity had nothing to do with protest. Some decided that they would not even pray about this, or if they did pray, simply for security and safety. And so we all have to make a decision about, or had to make a decision about what to do in this sort of situation. And if I just say, I ended up also in Wellington at the time. The fact that Alison was doing an internship at the hospital there has got nothing to do with that. I went to the protest, well, sort of. So the two blended. I happened to be in Wellington visiting Alison on her parents there. And we ended up in, that was Athletic Park, and just briefly, we ended up in the line. And I thought being at the back of the line would be a very adequate place, be present and be able to be seen. What they did was the organisers of the protest tried to trick the police. And so the back of the line became the front of the line. And he had all these big Maori guys with these hats, and the helmets and the batons and all trooped in front, right in front of us, right? So the back of the line became the front of the line, and we ended up at the front of the line right behind these big guys who were going to take on the police, and which caused a sort of really interesting situation. As it turned out, it didn't really end up in anything, but we just ended up at the gates of Athletic Park. But it did create the situation for us of those who are here. What happens when that situation occurs? And so one of the things I think we need to look at as a church is what is our attitude to justice and social issues, and how do we grapple with those? Can we just go through the three slides, please, Rob? If you can find them. So, what is justice? Justice is a package deal of peace, security, liberty, truth, and fairness. That's what justice is. And if we are peace people who are justified by faith, then we are people of justice. We are people who look for peace, security, liberty, truth, and fairness together, and wherever, whatever form we find it. Next one. Justification by faith is something that is done for you and for which you are given forgiveness and righteousness. Now, righteousness means here simply a right relationship with God. So if you are justified by faith, you are somebody who is given a right relationship with God, you are forgiven, and God, and you become into a right relationship. However, as Martin Luther said, by faith alone, but faith is never alone. By faith alone, but faith is never alone. And last one. So, how to do justice? I'm just going to throw this out here and see what you, and just hopefully it'll create a discussion that we can work for. As Christians, what should we do? What should we do as Christians regarding justice, social justice, political justice? I think we should vote. Vote for whoever you like, but vote. Understand the issues and what others are saying. Quite often people will vehemently discuss their view on an issue, but if you ask them what do other people say, what is their view, they have no idea because they're only concerned about their view. Discuss with others. We should discuss social issues with others and openly and clearly and fairly. Focus on the issues and not personalities or conflict. In the Bible, Jesus says there, the servant will not be shouting in the streets or causing riots in the street. It is more important to focus on the issue and not personalities or conflict. Use your MP and select committees. That's a very effective way to go about social issues. MPs will love to hear from their constituents, and select committees, we found in the past, are very receptive to having well-presented submissions. And lastly, in faithfulness, in Isaiah, he will bring forth justice. What does faithfulness mean? It means having faith in Jesus Christ and following him. What would Jesus have done? What would Jesus have done in this situation? And that's something that we need to think about very clearly. So, as a next step over the next little while, I hope that we can start to think a little bit about the issues that surround us both here in the inner city and New Zealand and perhaps worldwide and what we can do about it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you are with us today, that you have created a right relationship for us with our Lord, our Father, Jesus, our Father God in heaven, and through you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, your Spirit leads and guides us. And as we think about complex and serious issues, we ask for his guidance, his insights, and his leading so that we may come to just decisions, decisions which lead to justice both here and in the community. And of course, now we thank and praise you that we can come together as one family through the communion. In this communion, you give us the family meal, the meal which brings us together as one people, one family, under one Lord, under one roof. And we thank and praise you that you are our Lord and our Master, that we can be your servants, the servants of the great servant of God, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.